Our Father in heaven, thanks again for this great, great privilege of breaking the word. Thank you for the eager listening ears of your people. Lord, I ask you in all seriousness, let your word rest and abide in our hearts and work like leaven from the inside out, changing us and making us ready to receive your soon coming Son. Father, tune my mind to hear what you're saying as I speak. I ask you again, give me the right words. Give me the right attitudes. Give us all receptive hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we get into the subject, dry bones but not bone dry, I want to ask you a series of questions, and you don't have to answer me, but I want to ask them nonetheless. Question number one, do you really care if we're living in the last days? And don't, I heard, oh yes, and I appreciate that, but you don't have to answer me. Do we really care that we're living in the last days? Let me ask another question. How many funeral homes are in Mechanicsburg? One? Two? Three? Well, let's say one. I'm sure there was a funeral sometime last week. Maybe there's one this week, or there has been. Maybe there'll be one or two next week. Do you care that people in Mechanicsburg die not knowing the three angels' messages? And don't answer me. Do you really care? And I'm really asking this seriously. Does it make a difference to the way you sleep that there are people in this town dying who have never heard anything about the three angels' messages? They've heard about Benny Hinn. They've heard about Jimmy Swaggart. They've heard about Jack Vanderpie. Have they ever heard about the three angels' messages? Do we care at all? Ask you another question. Anytime you want me to stop asking questions, raise your hand. I'll just jump right into the message. Do we care at all that our church is in serious spiritual trouble? And I'm asking this because sometimes what we do is so routine. It is standard behavior. And standard behavior, practiced long enough, almost immunizes a person against the infection of conviction. It's routine. What day is it? Friday. Oh, let's get ready for church. What time is it? 5 o'clock. The sun is setting. Fine. Are you ready? Let's go to the bowling alley. Routine. One more question. Do we really want to get closer to Jesus Christ? Do I really, in my heart, want to reflect the character of Jesus Christ? I don't know what your answers are. But I do know that it is not so much in these public meetings that we wrestle with God. It is in the privacy and the darkened privacy of our closets, in the bathroom, in the basement, when you're on the highway and no one's around and something is said on a radio program. It is at these times, just you and God, just God and I, just the two of us and nowhere to run, no one to hide behind, that we confront what we really are and who we really are. There must be a reason why Ellen White wrote, in the time of the shaking or the time of trouble, the great proportion of Adventists will leave the church. Now, if you apply that principle to individual churches, I must say, I'm statistically compelled to say, in the time of shaking, most of us will leave this church. The question is, who is it? In the time of shaking, most people in this conference will leave the church. Who? Will it be you? Will it be me? And why is it that most people will leave the church who are right now active members? You can tell that they will lead the parade, the exodus from the church in the shaking time. Could not tell. But the fact is, most Seventh-day Adventists will leave the church. Which means that most Seventh-day Adventists today may be properly described as tares and not wheat. I am just saying these things for you to think. See, I can fool you. I can't fool God. I can fool myself. I can't fool God. Will you please permit me to say, you may fool me and yourself. You can't fool God. I have an earnest desire to see God's people get serious about the message that has been entrusted to us. Because it has been entrusted to no one else. If your child had symptoms of polio or rickets, and there was just one place in town you can get the antibiotic or whatever you need to fix that problem, that's where you'd go. But if that person never advertised, and you never knew there was a cure, and the child grew up deformed, and you found out years later that a cure had always been available, but you didn't know, you would be upset for life with that doctor or that pharmacy that never publicized the fact it had a cure for this dreadful childhood disease. You would be mad. You would sue. Many people who are lost, if they had a chance, would have every right to sue many Seventh-day Adventists. Because we do not live up to the high calling God has issued to us. There'll be no time to sue into judgment, but if there were time, those thousands going to hell, many of them, would have a right to sue us. Because we don't do what we have been tasked to do, which is to preach the three angels' messages. I don't know why I had to say this. I felt I needed to say that. Because lives are in our hands. I know we all like smooth sermons, but this one is not so smooth today. Lives are in our hands. Paul could say to the Ephesian elders, I am innocent, I am pure of the blood of all men, Acts chapter 20, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I am pure of the blood of all men. And I'm trying to touch you somehow this evening that God needs a few people whose only reason for living is the proclamation of the gospel. Let me say something else. It could be that many of us don't proclaim the message for one very good reason. We don't know it. We just don't know it. I have a habit of asking congregations, why are you a Seventh-day Adventist? You'd be amazed at the responses I get. Because I believe in the Sabbath. There are other churches that do. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist because I believe in the second coming of Christ. There are other churches that do. Have you ever paused to ask yourself the question, why am I really a Seventh-day Adventist? Why don't I just leave? Why am I a Seventh-day Adventist and not a Lutheran? Why a Seventh-day Adventist and not a Presbyterian or a Jehovah's Witness? Why not be a Mormon? Why not a non-denominational church? Why give up pleasures on this seventh day every week for the past 40 years, giving up pleasure? Why? For what reason? Why not work on Saturday and come to church when you have a day off? Why are we Seventh-day Adventists? For what reason? Why is it we don't know our own message? I will bet my bottom dollar, and I'm not supposed to bet, but I'd bet it. You pick the average Adventist for a congregation, that person could not explain to you the third angel's message. Couldn't do it. You ask the average Adventist, one of the five pillar doctrines of this church, couldn't tell you. I'm not going to run the test here today, but I'm telling you, you ask the average Seventh-day Adventist, what are the five fundamental doctrines of this church? Elohites say should never be removed. Could not tell you. Couldn't tell you. I'm not beating upon you, my dear brothers. I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying, hopefully, to wake somebody up. In the book of Genesis, chapter 21, chapter 26. Well, before we do 26, let's go to chapter 12. In verse 10, the Bible says, "And there was a famine in the land, in Canaan, which is where Abraham was, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." This is just after Abraham came into Canaan. The Bible says in verse 6, "And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh." He was in the land of Canaan. Very soon thereafter, there was a terrible famine in the land of Canaan, and Abram went down into Egypt, verse 10 of chapter 12 of Genesis tells us, to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. We're talking about dry bones, but not bone dry. It was a custom in that time and in that part of the world for everyone to head down into Egypt in time of famine. You remember in the verse, chapter 41 and 40 of the book of Genesis, there was another famine in Canaan, and Jacob sent his sons into Egypt to buy corn, to buy food. There was no food in Canaan. And the Bible says in chapter 12, verse 10 of Genesis, the famine was grievous. It was serious. No crops, animals dying, people dying from starvation. Famines take lives. They devastate economies. They devastate countries, ruin families. There was a grievous famine in the land of Canaan. I should say at this point that the disasters that afflict this world also afflict Christians. We don't always escape the ill effects of natural disasters or any other kind of disaster. God protects us, yes. But to some degree, we suffer because we live in a sin-sick world. I believe God allows us to suffer sometimes that we may yearn and long and ache for that different life. So Abraham headed down into Egypt because the famine was grievous in the land. He spent there for a while, then he came on out in chapter 13. And I'm sure there might have been other famines the Bible does not talk about. And of course, in the life of Jacob, I mentioned earlier, Jacob sent his sons down into Egypt. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 41 from verse 54 down to about 56 or so, that the famine was in all the earth. And all the nations came to Pharaoh. Famine. This was the custom. There's a famine, go to Egypt. Egypt was the breadbasket of that ancient part of the world. Now go to chapter 26. Read from verse 1 of the book of Genesis. The Bible says, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham." Here's another famine. Now Abraham is dead. His death is recorded in Genesis 25 verses 7 through 11. He is dead. This is Isaac. And there's a famine in the land. Genesis 26, 1. "Beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham." And verse 2, "And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar." In other words, Isaac also lived in the south country. So Isaac's thinking is, I need to go down to Egypt. Isaac knew he lived in a land where famine was a fairly frequent thing. Remember the days of Elijah? There was a famine again. One that's mentioned at least, and the widow was picking up sticks to bake a final bread, you remember that story, to make for her and her son that they may both die with dignity, a land of famine. Time of famine. Genesis 26, 1, there's another famine. And Isaac goes to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar, in the direction of Egypt. In the next verse, the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt." Now, one thing we need to understand about God, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God does not always solve problems the way we solve problems. Now, here's a famine, Genesis 26, verse 1. And Isaac is stirring, making preparations to go down into Egypt. God says to him, go not down into Egypt. That's where he was going. Don't go. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Don't go to Egypt. In other words, God was saying, don't go where you can find food. Don't go where everyone is going. Isaac probably saw caravans of people moving down the way to Egypt. Don't go. You stay right where you are. He said to him, sojourn in this land. In other words, you stay where there's the famine. Don't move. And I will be with thee and will bless thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. Sojourn in this land, I'm saying, my brothers and sisters, the land of the famine, stay there. It's bone dry, says Isaac. God says, I know. Or it's like dry bones in this land, I should say. God says, I know, but it's not bone dry. Yes, the animal's dying and the bones are being bleached in the hot sun. Yes, dry bones, but not bone dry. I can bring moisture from a dry bone, Isaac. Sojourn in this land. Have you been in a situation that you've asked God to get you out of for years? And the Lord seems to be saying, don't move. You stay right there in your suffering. Don't move. Don't budge. Stay there. I'm going to help you in that situation. I will help you out of the situation by leaving you in the situation. Now that sounds self-contradictory. Don't move. Well, Isaac stayed. Verse 6 says, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. He stayed. You see, when God asks us to do something, we must not obey if it makes sense. We must not obey if we can see the logic behind the divine reasoning. We don't know if God has a logical mind. We don't know. All we know is, my ways are not your ways. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 and 8, when Samuel came to anoint a new king, Jesse brought 7 boys. And when the first one came, Samuel said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Why? Because he was thinking like a human being. He looked, the boy was probably 6'6", broad-shouldered, handsome. And Samuel said, this must be the one. God said, I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh on the heart. God does not function the way we function. We must understand this. And so God said, Isaac, you stay, and he stayed. And the Bible says in verse 12 of Genesis 26, go there, please. You won't believe it if you don't read it for yourself. The verse says, then Isaac sowed in that land. What is that land? The land of the famine. He planted a crop in a time of famine. Are you listening to me? Are you reading the text? Verse 1 says there was a famine. Verses 2 and 3 make it clear Isaac was headed to Egypt. The Lord said, don't go. And he sowed in that land, the Bible says, in a time of famine. He planted his crops in that dry, bone dry dust. And ground where other crops were failing, Isaac planted. The Bible says, and received in the same year most of his crop. What does the Bible say? 100-fold. Now explain that to me. Explain that. Makes you want to laugh with disbelief. God. Well, and that's the power of God. is the parable of the sower, is the power of God. There is no circumstance where God finds himself handcuffed in helplessness. And when we relate to God as though he is helpless, then he comes across as though he's helpless. Because be it unto you according to your faith. You have this much faith, I'll give you a blessing this size. You have this much faith, I'll give you a blessing that fits neatly into your faith. You have this much faith, I'll move that mountain. You look at me as though you do not appreciate the magnitude of the miracle God performed for Isaac. Did you hear me say there was a famine? Did you hear me say the Lord said, stay in this place? Did you read verse 12 of Genesis 26? Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year one. Now, even in good times, when there's rain, and there are worms to aerate the ground, and everything is fertile, a lot of potassium, and everything else in the ground, even in the best of times, no one brings in 100% on a crop. The boll weevils have to get some. Then the rats have to eat some. And other insects have to get their share. So you may bring in 99% on your crop. In good time. In a time of famine, Isaac sowed and got back 100-fold. Brings tears to your eyes when you think what God wants to do for his people. Then why is it we seem to have nothing? What does this church want to do evangelistically? But you say, we don't have the money. What is it you want to do as a family? But we don't have the resources. Are we willing to obey God in difficult situations? Now, the hundredfold came after Isaac obeyed. After he obeyed. That's when the hundredfold came. Are we willing to trust God when things are tough? God always honors obedience. What he did for Isaac, he'll do for us. And I'll tell you why God is perhaps more willing to do it for us now, because all time prophecies have been fulfilled. The angel said there'll be time no more. No more prophetic time. So there's nothing God, you see, there are many things God could not have done before 1844 because 1844 had to be fulfilled. Are you following me? When the apostle Paul preached the coming of Christ, whether he knew or not, Christ could not have come immediately. Christ had to wait another 2,000 years about. Because there was such a thing called the 2300 days. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Paul had to wait for that. Whether he knew it or not. But we in this day and age, we know that there is not a single prophecy with respect to time that needs to be fulfilled. Prophetic time ended in 1844. Then what's holding God up? We are. We don't trust our God. You know, I've heard Adventists say, and maybe I've said it in years past, how is God going to get the gospel to all those Chinese in China who are godless, as we tend to think? How will God get all those Hindus in India to accept Jesus Christ when they've never heard his name? You know, how? And we keep wondering how God will do this and how God will do that. And God is up there saying, when will those folk just become committed? When will they put me first? So we're going this way and God is going this way. And we're crisscrossing. God isn't stuck on a way to get through to the Buddhist. Do you understand that? God isn't short on methods to touch the Hindu heart. God is short on workers. Seventh-day Adventist workers, that is God's problem. He is short because his people do not trust him to do for them what he is so eager to do. But God will demonstrate his power to no one who does not trust him. God wants us in this day and age to make tough decisions about our lives. I'll ask you another question. Don't answer me. Don't answer me at all. I won't even look. I'll ask it. Is God really first in our lives? Think. I'm about to look up, so keep a blank stare on your face. Is God really first in our lives? Or is that job first? Don't answer. Is the job first? I'll give you an experiment to carry out. You may do it, you may not. Take a blank sheet of paper. Draw 24 parallel lines and then 7 columns representing 7 days, 24 hours. And sit down where no one is watching you and try to plot out how much time is devoted to various activities in your life. Get some color markers and use red for work so you see that clearly. Use yellow for Bible study so you hardly see it. You know, use green for recreation. Use the yellow for the bowling alley. Use something for Sabbath school. And see where most of our time goes. And if we do it, you know, a young man came into my office a few years ago, wanted to go to medical school, to be a doctor, to save lives, yours and mine. So I said to him, "Oh, fine, I admire your ambition. Let's sit down and see how you use your time." So I whipped out one of these little sheets. And I said, "What do you do? What time does your first class begin on Monday morning?" "Oh, 10 o'clock. Okay, so we shared it in 10. Until when? 10 to 12, fine. What's your next class? 1 to 2, fine, good. What do you do between 8 and 10, 7 and 10 while I sleep? I get up at 9:30. "Oh, okay. Tuesday, when does your first class begin?" "No classes on Tuesday." "Okay. When we were done with that," I said, "Now, give me the times you study." "Well, I study from 5 to 5:15, okay, and from 4 to 4:15. I want to be a doctor, though. When we were done, I added up all the vacant hours on the sheet and totaled them up. He was wasting 3 days a week doing nothing. 3 days! We totaled up all the empty hours. 3 days a week. We did not include the time he slept. 3 days, all the hours total that he simply did nothing and wanted to be a doctor to operate on me. You know, we, my brothers and my sisters, we need to look closely, honestly, and painfully at how we do what we do. Is God first? Don't answer me. Because I'm not your judge and you're not mine, and I'm so happy for that. But is God first? We must put him first. I say to you that however hopeless a situation may look, when you bring God into the equation, God turns hopelessness into hope. And for Isaac, there were dry bones all over, famine. But God said to him, "Listen, Isaac, for me, a dry bone is not necessarily bone dry. I will bring moisture out of the famine of this bone that will amaze you." In your personal life and mine, God can bring a crop of blessings where there's famine. God will work in a way that causes you to wonder if he's thinking straight. But he's thinking straight. Even if he says, "Stay in the famine," and you plant in a time of famine, you do that and God will bless that obedience. Because this is our final presentation for today, I want to ask you from my heart to yours, how many of you, touched by God's word, will say, "Lord, Lord of heaven and earth, place a conviction on my heart to put you first in my life, to be a means of salvation to others, and to be ready when you come." The three of them again. Place a conviction on my heart to make you first in my life, to be a witness to others, and to be ready when you come. If you can say that from your heart, stand up. If you don't stand, it's okay. God bless you. God bless you. Let's pray. Lord of heaven and earth, God of the Sabbath, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for your people. I thank you for the priceless privilege of presenting the Word. And I ask you now, Father, in the name of Jesus, to look upon us with mercy. I don't know the details of the lives of my brothers and sisters. There are many things that keep us from coming close to God. Many, and some of us are struggling in our hearts. We want to get close. We're held back by this or the next. So I don't know, Father. I pass absolutely no judgment. I don't know. But I do know that you are a God for whom nothing is impossible. When Sarah laughed, when she heard she'd have a son, you said to Abraham in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the obvious answer is no. Help us to understand that our situation, whether it's economic crisis or family crisis or spiritual crisis or social crisis, whatever it may be, the crisis is not too hard for you to fix. Oh, Lord, touch our hearts. Remove all the pretense. All the show. Remove the sense of routine from our minds and give us a mind of urgency. Let us worship every Sabbath as though it's our last. Touch those who are afflicted, Father, physically and heal them. Provide the needs for those who are in financial distress. Give a sense of purpose to those who are unclear as to what direction they should take in their lives. Bless the leadership of this church. Bless every boy and girl, father and mother, man and woman. Let your words remain in their hearts, I beg you from my own heart. And when you come there, God, save us. Save us because you love us. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. There's some nut bread downstairs for you, I understand, but we take 10 minutes. Any questions you may have? Make them short so I can repeat them for the benefit of recording. Make the question short, please. If you preach the question, I'll forget it. So make the question short. Now, how many books in the Bible are there? I can tell you 66. Make them nice and short. If you don't have questions, that's fine. Because I've been talking all day, so don't think you have to ask me a question. But if there is a question, an easy question, please ask it. Make it short so that I can repeat it for the recorder and we can move on and let you out of here ahead of time. Before you ask the question, let me ask you one. Have I been too hard on you?
No.
Have I been disrespectful?
No.
I want to apologize if I have been. I really do. I really do. I really do. I don't mean that at all. No sinner should be unnecessarily hard on another sinner. Mm-mm. God has the right to be hard on us, and he's not. So if I've been hard, unduly hard, I'm sorry. If I've been disrespectful, forgive me, I didn't mean to. But sometimes in one's zeal, one punches a little too hard. I want to wake you up, not knock you out. So if I've been a little too hard, forgive me, I ask you from my heart. Any easy questions? If you don't have, that's fine, believe me. All right. Yes, my brother. Okay, the first one, the first short part.
Is this God's church?
Is this God's church? Yes.
Is he going to save it?
Yes. He won't save everyone, isn't it? But he'll save it, yes. Those he won't save, he will get out of it. He'll get them out of it. Are you with me? John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he does what? Take it away. God knows how to cleanse his church. My prayer is, Lord, let me hold on. So when the shaking starts, I'm holding on to something. And the only thing I know to hold on to is God's word. And then God's word in my hand and the testimonies in my inside pocket. And I'm holding on. Yes, it's God's church and he'll save it. The second question was? Okay, fine. Brother, thank you. God bless you. Any more to follow his example? Nice short question. You don't have to ask. If you do, I'll try by God's grace to answer it. Yes, God will save his church. And that should give us assurance and comfort. Ellen White says the church will appear to do what? Fall. But it will not fall. Will not fall. And I want to stand with it. You know, I was writing a song. I haven't finished it yet. The title is Behind the Thief. And the song is saying, Lord, when we all get to heaven, there's a long line of all the saints. And Jesus says to Gabriel, Gabriel, there's someone missing. And Gabriel backs up and looks down the line. He says, there's everybody here. The Lord says, no, there's someone missing. God says to Gabriel, go check again. Gabriel goes and he sees me on the ground crouching behind the thief on the cross. Gabriel said, I found him. He's behind the thief. If that's how I get in there, I want to go to heaven. And I will as long as I hold on to Jesus.
Amen.
Yes.
You mentioned that it's better to be righteous than
it's better to be righteous than right, yes.
And I wonder if you can give us some counsel on how to be both.
Okay, counsel. You see, if you're righteous, then you're right. And I don't mean to be so short. Sister Newhart's question was, it's better to be righteous than right. How can we be both? A person who is righteous, Abraham did the right thing. He did the right thing. He really did. You see, to be right is to stand on the Word of God. And once you stand on the Word of God, the letter and the Spirit, you'll be right. Now, you may not be right in the eyes of a fellow human being. You'll be right in the eyes of God. In God's eyes, Abraham was right and righteous. Lot was wrong. In God's eyes, Moses was right to stand up and say, if you kill them, kill me. Because Moses was not thinking of himself, he was thinking of someone else. So to be right and righteous is to stand on the principles of godlikeness and godliness. A behavior that reflects Christ is always the right behavior. Yes, I saw a hand somewhere back here. Yes? Here, a question, all right, and that is?
Prejudice.
Mm-hmm. Prejudice against us is strong, yes. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Make it short. Is a problem. Because of the prejudice against Adventists. Okay. What's our way out? Okay. There has always been prejudice against God's people. Always. When God's people obey God and do what's right, God will make a way out. I'll tell you why. In Genesis chapter 15, I read it from verse 13, the Bible says, and he said, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. That's what God says. Now, how did the Israelites come out of Egypt with great substance? They were slaves. We found out in Exodus 3, verse 21, where God said, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. What does that mean? What does God mean by that? I will give this people overnight favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when they go out, they shall not go out empty. What God was saying, listen, Moses, here's what I'll do. Overnight, I'll put it in the hearts of the Egyptians to do what's right by the Israelites. That's what God did. Or the Israelites, or the Egyptians would have given them nothing. But God put it on their hearts. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Which means that God can control the heart of the highest ruler on this earth and make that man or woman act in favor of God's people.
Amen.
The problem isn't the prejudice. The problem is, in what condition are God's people? When we are right, my brother, God will break and remove all the barriers. Nice and short.
Nice and short.
Uh-huh. Two questions. First part.
The first one is, it's not my gift.
It's not your gift.
To go out and share the free answers message.
What do you mean it's not your gift?
My gift is to, through deed, that is my gift. I hear this excuse all the time.
Okay.
Find truth in
it. Oh, okay. My gift is not to go out and witness.
Yes.
It is the responsibility of every Christian to witness. Now, there are methods of witnessing. One of the problems that church leaders have, they expect all Christians to witness the same way. There are some people who prefer not to go knocking on doors. Okay, why force them? They'll make telephone calls. They will do other things. You see, because of our personalities, we witness differently. And we cannot expect the same method of witnessing from every single person because it comes into conflict with the way the person is born, the person's personality. Not all people are outgoing and, what's the word for it? I forgot the word. Extroverted. Some people are very introverted. So we must find ways that suit that personality. Some people are outgoing. You can't shut them up in a corner. They'll die. You've got to let them out. Let them mingle with people. That's how they get their energy. But every person is required to witness somehow, even if all it takes is, would you read this? On the job. Here, would you read this?
You said they would be sharing the three angels' message in one way.
In one way or the other, yes.
Rather than in action, like saying, my witnesses, mm-hmm. the way I act around my fellow workers.
That's part of the witness.
Right.
But the gospel has two sides. It has what you say and it has what you do. You see? And when both are together, the impact is explosive. When what you say. You know, let me say quickly and then I'll close. The Bible says in Genesis 7 verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me this generation. God described Noah as righteous. In 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 and 5, the Bible says, and save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Which means that Noah preached. What came out of his mouth was consistent with how he lived. Genesis 7 verse 1, God says he was righteous. 2 Peter 2, 5, Peter said, he preached righteousness. He talked the talk. Finish it for me. Let's close. 3:30. Yes, one more question sneaking in. Here we go. Quick. Oh, your second part. My apologies. Profound apologies. Second part.
The second one is that
yes.
I've heard preachers preach.
You've heard preachers preach.
Wait for people to come to you.
Wait for people to come to you.
And I also don't agree with that.
Okay. My view? No, don't wait for anything. Because you got to wait on the Lord. You see, it is so easy. You pray, say, Lord, provide an opportunity today for me to witness. As simple as that. And the Lord will choose how he will provide it. I was listening to a preacher once. He said he'd always pray that prayer, Lord, send someone. And every day, he said, the Lord sent someone. One day, he was flying from one place to the next. And he was tired. He said, Lord, I'm tired. Please, don't send anyone. And he said, for the first time in his life, he flew. No one sat next to him. No one sat, because the Lord gave him a break. He said, Lord, I'm so tired. Don't send anyone today. For the first time in his life, he flew on a plane. No one sat next to him. Well, he probably was sleeping, didn't see the guy. Maybe no one sat behind him or in front of him or on any side of him. But what I'm saying to you is, you know, God will do some simple prayers. Lord, send someone to me. The Lord knows what you can do or can't do. He made you. Send someone to me. But the problem God had is not in sending someone. Do I really want to do it? Send someone. Put me in a position to witness. But when I'm in a position now, do I know what to say? Do I know the three angels' messages? Let's stand for prayer. Brother Timothy, come. Speaking to this mic, and please give us the closing prayer.
Sure. Father, we pray now in your name that as we depart, that you'll send the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, and to strengthen us to do your will and to give a proper witness to the people that we will encounter, knowing that the time is at hand for your appearing. We pray that we'll be prepared and that we can set the right example for everybody that we come in contact with, that they may be prepared also for your name's honor and glory. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.